to God forevermore. Matthew 28. We've been looking at understanding the supernatural. Matthew 28. We'll start from Matthew tonight. Glory to God. Where did we start from yesterday? I think it was Ephesians. Was it Ephesians? Good stuff. So, the kind of subject we're looking at, there are many places where we can start. We'll look at the words of Jesus, the word that became flesh. In Matthew 28, I'm going to read from verse 16. It says, then 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's what authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. From verse 18 all the way to verse 20, almost every phrase there needs to be underlined. When it says, and lo, I am with you, that phrase, I am, this was what he said when he rose from the dead, was to bring their minds back to the fact that the one that stood before them is the same one that spoke to Abraham, the one that appeared to Isaac, and the one that related with Jacob. That phrase, I am. Yesterday we saw that in John's Gospel chapter 1, John's exegesis of the Holy Scriptures, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life is what? The light of men. So when he said, without him was not anything made that was made, he's talking about his interactions with men. That's very important. So when you're reading John's Gospel and John says, without him was not anything made that was made, you need to look at that word made in the context of what he's discussing. He's talking about God's activities and interactions with man, which is spiritual in nature. Say amen. Now, so in the beginning was the word. In the Greek, we said yesterday, that's the word logos, but that word was translated from the Hebrew word dabar. So we said that the word dabar there in the Old Testament means more than what is spoken. The Greek logos means ideas, thoughts, subject matter. But in the Hebrew, the word that's called use or that as word of God there actually means a person, a personality, someone that interacted with the Old Testament saints right from Genesis. That's what it means. Amen. So yesterday we explored, we saw how he interacted with Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, verse 3 and 4, how he appeared unto Abraham. We also saw how he appeared unto Jacob, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob had a vision. I pray we get there tonight. And he saw a ladder that extends from the heaven to the earth. And he saw angels ascending and descending. And he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. So obviously, the Lord and the angels are not the same. And the Lord gave him some instructions. Okay, we also saw Genesis 32, where a man wrestled with him all night. And we saw that in Hosea chapter 12, that the same Jacob was reported to have made supplications unto him. So even though he was said to be an angel, and I said yesterday that when the Bible uses the word at the angel of the Lord many times, it's actually referring to the Lord. In other words, he came to carry out his own assignment. He came to fulfill his own word. So many times he's not talking about an angel, just an angelic being. He's talking about the Lord himself. Amen. And then in case we had doubts about it, we looked at Genesis chapter 48. And we saw when it was time to bless the two sons of Joseph. And one of the things that Jacob said was that the angel that redeemed me from all evil, and we know the angel that redeemed me was the Lord himself, may that God preserve them, may he put his name upon them, okay, and may name him blessed in Israel. So we looked at those illustrations to let us see that when the Bible says the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's talking about a person. We also read about his encounter with Samuel, okay? The word of the Lord came and stood as at other times and called unto Samuel. So it was a person that appeared unto Samuel. It was a vision. A person appeared unto Samuel. So again, we came to John chapter 1 and verse 18, when the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, has what? Declared him. So we explain what that means. No man has seen God at any time. Again, in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, the word Yahweh is used to express two persons. We said that the word of the Lord and of course God the Father. Now, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare. In other words, the one that the Old Testament patriarchs had interactions with was the word of the Lord, or the person we call Jesus today. Are we together? Do we agree so far? Okay, so if you're following the teachings, it is important. So Yahweh in the Old Testament speaks about majorly two personalities, the one that's called the Word of God, and then God the Father. And as we go on today, we're going to see the signature in the writings of Paul, because that is important when it comes to our theological position and our doctrinal persuasion, that right from the Holy Scriptures, God was presented particularly as two personalities. Now, for the purpose of this teaching, we'll stay with two, even though by the time we come to the epistles, we speak about three, isn't it? Isn't it? But you notice even in the writings of Paul, two were emphasized. That's important. So what I'm reading here for us to see is that when the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not a thought. That's more than an idea. That's more than the subject matter. That's a person. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. So what is it that he made? Life. In him was life, and the life is what? The light of men. And that light shines where? In the darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. And we said yesterday, that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, if you read very well. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was where? Upon the face of the deep. So where's the face of the deep? The hearts of men. So darkness there will mean chaos, disorder, rebellion, was upon the face of the earth, upon the hearts of men. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Now, because we're studying many times, we'll have to go back to the original rendering to see what they tried to translate it to English. If they said it the way it was written in Hebrews, it would be correct English. So when it said, let there be light, because he is the light, it's the same as saying, let me be, or let there be me, or me be. That's not good English, but that's the Bible. Me be, or I'm the answer to the chaos. Okay, let me put my hand there. Let's go to Genesis. Hallelujah. I think I've done enough summary. So that, because yesterday when I was saying it, some of you were looking at me. Praise God forevermore. Genesis is always interesting. And the reason why it looks like that is because once you can understand Genesis, you have unlocked the whole Bible. Particularly the first three chapters. You have unlocked the whole Bible. You understand that there's a supernatural context in which the writer is speaking. And once you understand that, you will never read Genesis chapter 1 as a scientific exploration. You know, it has nothing to do with science. The writer, by the wisdom of God, is portraying spiritual realities with natural illustrations. That's what he's doing. So, for instance, I'm going to read a few verses. Are you in Genesis? Look at verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the what? The light from the darkness. What do you read in John chapter 1 just now? The light shines in darkness, and darkness what? Comprehends it not. Now, if you're still reading John's Gospel chapter 1, you notice say that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own what? Received him not. But to as many as what? Received him. That is the separation between the light and the darkness. To as many as received him. So those who received him, what happened to them? The light showed in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. So men don't come into the world with light. Men come into the world to receive light. Or the gospel is presented to them and they have an opportunity to believe. It's talking about supernatural interactions. So when the gospel is being preached, a supernatural activity is going on between the word of God and the hearts of men. That's what it's teaching. That is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So you cannot tell a man is in darkness by looking at their face. It's a function of the heart. That's what it means. That was the true light. And the true light is a person. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So is the light in Genesis. So obviously the light in Genesis is not sun, moon, and stars. No, it's not. So are you in Genesis chapter 1 again now? Look at verse 1. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide what? The waters from the waters. So there are waters above, there are waters beneath. Now, look at what it says again. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were what? The first day. The firmament he called heaven is again not talking about the sky. He's describing spiritual what? Realities. Now, jump me to verse 14. Notice he divided. That team kept recording. He divided. That is, there's a separation. That's a theme in the scriptures. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of what? The heaven. That's the same heaven he had divided before. Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens. And look at what it says again to the light. To divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be for light where? In the firmament of the heaven. To give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, let me say again. To give light where? To give light where? What is it referring to as the earth? The place of activities of men. So the earth is where men are operating. So to give light. So that means they were to function in association with men. That's what it's talking about. Now look at the next verse. You see, verse 16. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So there's a great light to rule the day. There's a lesser light to rule the night. That's a category of spiritual beings. Then he made stars also. Put your hand there. Go to Job chapter 38. Where is Job? In the book of Job. See, as I gave you direction. Job 38. I'm going to read from verse 4. God was asking Job questions since he thought he knew everything. He says, when was that when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fasting? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning sun stuck together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Notice the morning sun, they sang together. Do stars sing? Have you seen stars singing before? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Maybe that's the only song that they can sing. So when the morning stars sang, and all the sons of God did what? Shouted for joy. So what is he calling their singing? When all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now again, remember, when the Bible says sons of God, he is not talking about biological birth. No. The Bible language for sonship is not a reference to a biological birth. Now, put your hand there also. Go with me to 2 Kings. Glory to God. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's cover these areas today. I'm going to read from verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent thee to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Look at verse 5. And the sons of the prophet that were Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So notice, the sons of the prophet were constantly referred to in the Old Testament as those who were walking with the prophet. They were working with the prophet, so they were called sons of the prophet. Today we'll say students of the prophet. They were also training to be prophets, so they were working with the prophet. So when the Bible says, and the sons of God sang for joy, is a reference to beings that walked with God. Do you understand so far? So the sons of God there is not a reference to biological birth, no, or something that God gave birth to, no. It's talking about beings who walk together with God. And we'll soon see where they walk, because we saw it in Genesis now. Go back to Genesis again now. Notice it's called, and the sons sang together. And the sons of God shouted for joy, isn't it? So go back to Genesis 1 again. Verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights. So before he made them, he ordained what they would do, to give light upon the earth, or to have interactions with men upon the earth. They are not seen, they are unseen, but they are to have interactions with man who is where? On the earth. Remember, in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. So the heaven and the earth, according to God's plan, were meant to interact together. That's God's plan. There should be no distance. Separate beings, two separate realms that operate in the same space. That's what the Bible is teaching. Now look at what happened. So he made the stars also. He made the stars also. Now put your hand there and let's just go a little bit further down. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after what? Our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. Now, Moses, who is writing Genesis, is repeating Genesis 1 and verse 3. What did God say in Genesis 1 verse 3? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was what? Good. And God did what? Separated the light from the darkness. Now, when did God see light was good? After God said, let there be light, then there was light. That's the born again experience, isn't it? That's the new creation. Are we together? Now, that same experience is now repeated, this time with a different narrative. What's that narrative? God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So the light that came into existence in verse 3 is God making man in his image after what? His likeness. Amen. Let me pause and say that way. What did we just read in John's gospel? You need to understand it. They are all together. What did we first read in John's gospel? Without him wasn't anything that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines where? In the darkness. And darkness comprehends it not. Verse 9, that was a true light that lights every man that comes where? Into the world. By verse 12, to as many as received him, who is him? The light. He gave them power to become what? The sons of God. Are we saying the same thing? He's saying the same thing. So the journey for that to manifest is what John now records and now says, and the word, that person that was in Genesis 1, that person that was in Genesis 15 with Abraham, that person that was in Genesis 32 wrestling with Jacob, became flesh. So with Abraham, with Jacob, with Isaac, he wasn't flesh. He was a person. He became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the living God, the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, so we said something yesterday, that the word became flesh is God's first experiment about the temple that he had promised since from Genesis. Let us make man in our image after our likeness is God's promise of heaven in the earth, which is God's temple. So when God put on flesh in incarnation, we have the first description of God's temple. Now God is tabernacled as a man. Hallelujah. He's tabernacled as a man. And I said some things yesterday, that Jesus is a divine human being. That's incarnation. In the resurrection, we became what? Human divine beings. How many of you remember that yesterday? Human divine beings. Are we still God's temple? Yes. We're still God's temple. So Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after likeness, let them have dominion, implies that before man was made in God's image, God's likeness, something had gone wrong. If you agree, let me see. Let them have dominion. Do you need dominion when there's nothing to be subdued? I want to ask. Do you need dominion when there's nothing to be subdued? If from the verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, you hear the Spirit of God move down the face of the waters, the original Hebrew says the wind of God. That's best with the wind of God. Move down the face of the waters. And the face of the waters is the heart of men. And it says there was darkness there. That is chaos. And whatever chaos is in the earth will also affect the heavenlies on the ocean. How many of you understand that? So let us make man in our image and let them have what? Dominion. Now, look at the beings. Over what? The fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that what? Creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. What is Moses writing about the new creation? Man made in the image of God. Hallelujah. So here's where you are likely to go off. When you think, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everything that creepeth, you think he's talking about natural things. No, he's not. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the heart, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings as thou ordained strength, because of thy enemies, that thou mayest steal the enemy and what? The avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast what? Ordained. So, what is the work of God's hand? The moon, stars, which you have ordained or set in their position for a particular purpose. Look at the next verse. What is man? Now, let me ask again. Is man a spiritual being? Is man a spiritual being? So, is it possible that God will look at something natural like sun and moon and compare to man, who is a spiritual being? No. So, sun, moon, and stars must also be what? Very important. Supernatural beings. So, when you compare these beings, which are actually called Elohim. Let me read for that. What is man? You are man for the son of man that you visit me. That has made him a little lower than the angels. In the Hebrew, that's what Elohim. Supernatural beings. Elohim. Used for supernatural beings. You crowned with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion, what? Over the work of your hands. You have put all things where? Under his feet. What is he reading? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. All over again. You give him dominion over all the work of your hands. Why? Because that is man in the image of God. And in the image of God, he has dominion over all the works of God. And those works include the sun, moon, and the stars, or the supernatural beings that are present in the earth. Praise God forevermore. Glory to God. So when we read Genesis that way, that we're talking about supernatural beings and supernatural operations. When Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Again, put your hand there. Go with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Remember that phrase? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. So let's look at what. Go ye therefore. This is not the first time he's asking them to go. He had told them to go when he was still on the earth in the Gospels. But look at what happened. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, even the devils. Did they physically meet devils? No. Who did they meet? They met men. Now go to verse 1. Let's read the first few verses. Luke chapter 10 from verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 other also, and he sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself will come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that they will send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Can you see that? Among wolves. Wolves is a reference to demonic activity in the midst of men. Today, in Paul's language, we say, we rest not against what? Flesh and blood. So I'm sending you as lambs. He's not saying you are lambs. I can liken you to lambs. But you are going to meet what? Wolves. Now, so carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And salute no man, by the way. You know, the Bible language is very interesting. Salute no man, that way doesn't mean don't greet people. Job is snubbing people. How will you preach the gospel? Salute no man means don't lobby around anyone long enough to be distracted. It's not don't greet anybody. I'm carrying the gospel. Don't greet anybody. Who will you preach to? They will not even listen to you. So you need to understand. You know, it's like when Jesus said that, when you want to pray, go into your closet. And people are going to your literal closet. No, he's simply saying that, let it be private. That's what he's saying. He's not saying go into a closet. Otherwise, every time you want to pray, don't be entering closet. That nobody, you are here in church, we are going to pray today now. Nobody's in the closet yet. Thank God. So they are all figures of speech. But see what he says. Salute no man, by the way, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, that is, if they will receive your message, that's what it means for the Son of Peace to be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give for the laborer's body of that. Go not from house to house. Into whatsever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God, the realm of the authority of the king, has come near to you. That's what he said. The realm of the authority of the king, that's what the kingdom is, has come unto you. Into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the city and say, even the very dust of your city which cleave unto us, we do wipe off against you. Now stand, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is what? Come near unto you. Now go back to verse 17 because of our time. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Now look at the next verse. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from what? Is that a height or the unseen realm? So to see Satan fall will mean to unseat him. Now, here's what is interesting. Who did I send you to? To Satan or to men? When you are going towards men, how should you approach them? As sheep among wolves. So when you are going towards men that you are preaching the gospel to, understand that men are under the dominion of spiritual forces. Those forces we're going to read further that we have seen before, they were ordained in specific regions and locations. Stop. I need to say this here now. The story of the madman of Gadara. How many of you have heard it before? Okay. When Jesus confronted that man, when he commanded the demons to leave, did you notice that they pleaded with him that they shouldn't leave that region? Did you notice that he did that? So not demons. Spiritual beings are assigned to locations, including those who are falling, who want to stay in the same location that they were once assigned to before they fell. Don't let us leave this place. You know, I heard the man of God say this, and I don't doubt what he said. He said in Nigeria, because of the proliferation of the gospel, that the atmosphere makes it easy to pray. That if you are really, really supernaturally sensitive, when you go in certain places in Europe, you will never experience struggle like you experience over there to pray. You know that people are under a spell. That they are not praying is not natural. That you, that you have the light. When he said that, after praying for 2 hours, he had little light. Because the reason why darkness was there is not one man that's responsible, it's the whole city. We're actually talking about Wales. He said they practice wholesale witchcraft. Wholesale. So churches are not thriving. So except somebody whom God has sent. Now, in that same place, revival has taken place before they fell down again. Now, so, I mean, if you're sensitive, you are praying. You can literally feel the resistance against you. Something so strong you can cut with a knife. Is that strong? So he was saying, because of the proliferation of gospel in this environment, that's why sometimes it looks as though we're having miracles that others are not having. Because the gospel has penetrated much. And the average believer, saint, who is well taught, when you enter in those places, if God send you, let God send you. If God send you to that kind of place, and you do your own work, the kind of miracles you are going to have will astonish you. They are more than the ones you are going to have in this environment, because this place is already saturated. But that place is thick darkness. They are practicing witchcraft by day. They just polished it. You don't see witches flying on broomstick now. They meet in clubs. They do seances. You know what seances are? Don't know it though. So you understand? So the atmosphere itself tells you there's something spiritual going on here. Now, so as they went, even the devils, when the devils become subject, when they preach the gospel and they try to heal the sick, they had to encounter demons who were many times enforcing sickness and enforcing darkness. The devils are such to us, or we displace them in your name. Devils over territories where we went. And Jesus said, when you were going, I had a vision. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Lightning means very swiftly. In other words, he was dethroned from the hearts of men where he was ruling. He was ruling in the hearts of men through the ignorance and unbelief that held them bound until the light of the gospel penetrated. Amen. Let me pause again. That's like what Moses said in Genesis. There was darkness and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. Or he operated in the midst of men's hearts. And God said, let there be light. That's the gospel. And there was what? Like, once there was light, what happened to darkness? Darkness left. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. So here we can see, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Where did Jesus get those phrases from? From the Old Testament. Serpents and scorpions. He's talking about supernatural beings. He's not talking about the scorpion that you see on the street. No. They are a description of supernatural beings. And over all the power of the enemy. Okay, so he's talking about the enemy. And nothing shall by what? Any means unto you. He's talking about supernatural beings. That's what he's talking about. So let us make man in our image after life. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, supernatural beings. The fowl of the air, supernatural beings. Over everything that creepeth on the earth, supernatural beings. He's talking about three tiers of existence: in the air, on the land, and what? Under the earth. Philippians 2. Hallelujah. Philippians 2. Glory to God. And verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him what? A reputation, a standing, a status, which is above every other status, every other standing, and every other what? Reputation. When you're reading this, read it side by side with Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you have read the book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus? You read the book before? Okay, there are two of them. There's The Name of Jesus, there's Wonderful Name of Jesus. Which one's by E.W. Kenyon? Wonderful Name of Jesus. Okay, so if you read that book before, you see that it speaks about the authority of Jesus in three dimensions. How did he get his name? By what? By conquest. By what? Inheritance. By what? By bestowal. You don't even... How many of you have read that book? Let me first say that. Let me say that every book. Pastor T, we need to open the library again. We need a new library for the whole house. People are doing e-library now, sir. That's if they will read it. The Wonderful Name of Jesus by E.W. Kenyon. The first man that we know in the history of the church to give us a revelation about how did Jesus get his name in three dimensions. By conquest, by inheritance, then by bestowal. And the scriptures he gave, Ephesians 1, Philippians 2, Hebrews 1. Inheritance, bestowal, by conquest. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given, this is a bestowal, he gave him to bestow something upon you. Hallelujah. That means since you accomplished something, then something was conferred upon you because of what you what accomplished. It's like this. A leader among soldiers. They say a centurion goes to war. And when he comes back victorious, as he comes before the emperor bestows the title of general upon him. You know, today we have generals that have never gone to war. But in those days, you cannot be a general if you have not seen war. So the title of general is given to him because of what he accomplished. You understand that? So by conquest, now Philippians is talking about conquest. So notice, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Look at next verse. It says that at the name of Jesus, notice this is a mention of the name. He said at the name. Did you see there's no mention there? Amen. We are the one that added that one. And you see there's no mention there. So you can say at the name, or at the instance of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of beings. King James says things. Actually, proper things. Beings where? In heaven, and beings were on earth, and beings were under the earth. Say there are beings under the earth, and he's not talking about hell. He's not talking about hell. Beings under the earth is in the waters. So I've told you before, there are beings in the water that are supernatural beings that your net cannot catch. I don't know where your mind has gone to, but your net cannot catch them. Occasionally, they may have scientific interference here and there, but they are beings. They are beings there. I told us. Look at Mark chapter 4. Glory to God. Now, listen, the aim of this teaching is so that when you're praying, when you're standing in the name of Jesus, you need to know what that name means. You need to know what authority you have. You need to know that Genesis 1:26 has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus through you, that God has given you authority. that he wants you to subdue. You can't call him to man subdue. Mark chapter 4. No more, I'll come back to this illustration because it's important. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the inner part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You have no faith. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I want to show you something. Why do we need to subdue? Why do we need to have dominion? If you are thinking of the waters in the natural, waters of the sea, isn't it? That's all. The sea is now raging. And Jesus had already said they should go over to the other side. So he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the living word. He is giving the church. But the sea, so to speak, is rebelling against what he said, isn't it? Now look at what it says in here. And in the fourth watch of the night, when is the fourth watch of the night? How many watches are in the night, the Jewish night? When does the Jewish evening start? 6. When does morning come? 6 a.m. So when is fourth watch? What's the first watch? 6, 9, 12, 3 a.m. That's fourth watch. The watch is 3 hours. Are we together? Okay. So notice in the fourth watch, so that's 3 a.m. So how long has he just been praying? Roughly 9 hours. From 6 p.m. to 3 a.m. So what happened? So, and when disciples, and in fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on with them walking on the sea. And when disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. So our disciples are aware that there are spirits in the sea. They know. People have even seen spirits on the sea many times. They have seen them. The storm is raging. Jesus is walking. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straight away, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if you now bid me come unto you on the water, and come. And when Peter was coming out of here, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And then Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind what? The wind what? When they were come where? Into the ship now. So we have two illustrations. Mark, okay? Mark 4, then Matthew 8. In those two instances, the same record was Jesus rebuked the storm. In those two, he was sleeping. Then he woke him up. Now, remember, the kind of sleep that you will sleep, that there will be a storm. How many of you have been on the ship before? Nobody has been on the ship. Only one or two or three, four people, okay? But there was no storm, praise God. Just the movement of the boat on the water. If you don't like water, you'll be seasick. Just the movement. I mean, I've taken time out before. I went to the beach area and I stayed in a particular accommodation that was provided there. And in the middle of the night, I'll go out and look at the sea. If I took him out, the first night, I used to see light shining there. I say, what is this going on? In fact, it's because that people were fishing at that time. But the waters and the wind that is blowing there, normally. If you don't like water, you tell yourself that I have no business going to that place. The wind is even blowing there normally now. You are not inside the boat. And the boat is not as sophisticated as the one that uses the now. So Jesus was sleeping. What I'm trying to say is that it's not possible for you to sleep naturally. Inside the boat, in the midst of a storm, it's not possible. The turbulence will not make, but Jesus was asleep. What was he doing? Exercising dominion. The waters may come in, but this ship is not going to sink. We're going to the other side. Now, in the second instance, in chapter 14, we notice that he walked on what was causing the turbulence deliberately to show authority over the beings under the water. If you understand what I'm saying, guess what? You will trample over serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. And notice that by what? Now, can you walk on the sea naturally? Let's say that you can walk on the sea naturally. In the middle of the storm, tell me how the waters will overwhelm you if it's a natural walking. After he had prayed, he walked on the sea. It's not because he didn't have money for transport. He was demonstrating authority over what? The beings under the sea. That's what he was doing. So our authority is not just available, it's very necessary. Very important. When he said, let us make one in me after our likeness, in that likeness, they will have dominion over the fish of the sea. Fish of the sea is descriptive over the beings in the water. That's what he's talking about. Over the beings. Madman of Gadara, authority over everything that creeps on the surface of the earth. That's what he's talking about. So there were more interactions with the supernatural that most of us care to recognize many, many times. More interactions. Because those interactions took place with men. The storm, Jesus spoke, peace be still. And there was a great calm. No, it's not the water that is angry. There are beings in the water causing the storm to occur. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Do you understand everything I'm saying so far? Very important. So, Psalm 8 now makes sense. Let them have dominion over all the works of your hands. That is, let them put them back in their position, in their place. How? We make man in our image, afterwards our likeness. In that likeness, dominion is what? Conferred. Say, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over everything that creepeth upon the earth. You have dominion. I want to say, Pastor, does that dominion extend over dogs? If you are bold enough, there are some dogs, when you see them, you will fight demons. You've not seen some dogs the size of the head alone. When you see it, you won't come to the house. Yes, until they give you blessed assurance that it's tied down. You've not seen dogs like that before. Some people have them in the house, so the head alone. You tell yourself, I don't have dominion here. But this is what I'm trying to say. You made him to have dominion over the works of us. You put all things under his feet. And he spoke about all things. Look at the next thing. Look at what he calls all things. All the sheep and oxen. Yea, and the beast of the field. Beast of the field is a description. And the beasts of the field. That's what he meant. And the beast of the field. So we saw Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 32. We saw Luke chapter 2, verse 13. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they called the host of heaven. They were also called stars. The same stars that God made, which are the angels, they were called the host of heaven, praising God and declaring God's praise to the shepherds. They were called the host of heaven. So if you go back into Genesis, now look, go back to Genesis. Praise God. So this time around, let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, all the way into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Is that okay? Let's read together now. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and then have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said, what unto them? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's not a scripture for getting pregnant. It's not a scripture for having children. It's a scripture for the new creation to multiply on the earth. Say amen. Someone says that. Bible says we should replenish the earth. It's not you. It's a new creation. No? Even if Jesus was an instruction to replenish the earth, the first people to hear it was Adam and Eve. How many children did they have? I'm just asking. How many did they have? Just three. Oh, that's how to replenish the earth. Can you see? I'm just saying. Adam and Eve, just count like that. Three. Three is a good number. And they're replenishing the earth. They didn't say, let's do 12. Because people have done 22. Okay. You have not seen the record. One single person. That's been your fertility. It's almost supernatural. I'm just thinking that. That means you spend all your life giving birth to children. When you even have five, what you will face with five? Somebody has 22. So Adam and Eve, your grandparents, your great, is only three. Even that third one said was because they killed. One kid, the other one disappeared. So say, since we don't have anybody at home, let's have one more. Then they cease. So replace the art here is a new creation multiplying. Souls getting saved. Are we together? So let's read on now. That's it. Over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Next verse, verse 20. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. What is it calling that? He's talking about a new creation and all the host of them. Which verse do you read that refers to host again? What is the host of them again? Angelic beings, supernatural beings, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended what? His work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because in it he had rested from all his work which God has what? Created. The word rest there is the opposite of the word used in Genesis 1-2 that says, and the earth was without form and void, or tohu bohu, or chaos. It's the exact opposite. So it's telling you the new creation is the answer to the chaos. So if you are reading this together, ideally chapter 1 should end in chapter 2, verse 3. What is writing here is a result of, let us make man in our image after our likeness. When he has done that, what you have is God rested on the seventh day and blessed it and sanctified it. That is the outcome of man in God's what? Image. Amen. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. If you don't understand, just be looking. Glory to God. So the word rest is the opposite of the word chaos. That's what it means. So the aftermath. So if you're reading Genesis, ideally, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 should actually end chapter 1. They should be together. Then from verse 4, that should be the beginning of a new chapter entirely. God is describing rest is the answer. Rest is the answer of God to the chaos in Genesis chapter 1. Rest is the answer. That's God's answer. Man is God's image, having dominion. So when Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore, he's saying, you are going to have confrontations, but you have authority now. What's that authority? The authority of the heavens and the earth, which man did not have before, has been given unto you. So in the new creation, that's where the authority of heaven and earth is. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. And lo, I am with you. Now stop. Notice, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So he accomplished the new creation, which is the authority of heaven and earth. He now says, now that is accomplished, you go as a new creation or as a living proof that that authority is in existence. And here's what you're going to do. Make disciples, that's what teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. That is, when you are preaching the gospel, you are making them disciples of this reality, heaven and earth. Let me say it again. The ability to function in both the seen and the unseen, you have it as a new creation. That's what he's teaching. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound where? In heaven. Why is it bound in heaven? Because you are on earth. Do you exist in heaven? So heaven is not a vertical height or a spiritual location. Heaven is a spiritual reality existing side by side where in the earth. In other words, heaven and earth constantly overlap and interact, even right from the Holy Scriptures. And today still interacting. Glory to God. So go ye therefore means in the light of the authority, go. So as you are going to preach, realize that you are functioning from heaven, even though you are in earthly places. You are functioning from heaven. That's what it means. You carry a heavenly message. You are a supernatural being now. Heaven has come into the heart. The Holy Ghost within you is heaven and earth together. You are the part that is earth. The Holy Ghost is the part that is heaven. The two of you together is called the new creation or God's tabernacle, God's temple in the earth. And the true temple that God puts order back into the earth. So wherever you go with the message, that is rest spreading all over the earth. That's God's rest. Hallelujah. That's God's rest spreading all over the earth. Amen. Amen. Now, God cannot improve on this because his work is perfect. We only improve in our knowledge and understanding of what he has accomplished. Let me say it again. The more conscious you have, the authority you have, which is the authority of heaven and earth, there is no demonic force or being. Ephesians 1 from verse 17. Glory to Jesus. Say with me, we trample over serpents and scorpions and above all parts of the enemy, and nothing, absolutely nothing, shall by any means utters. No force of darkness can stand before me. I have the authority of heaven upon the earth. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, I trample over works of darkness. I put them to an end. Their effect is not seen anywhere around me because I radiate light that shatters every darkness. That's what you are doing. That's why Jesus placed you here. He's the only reason why when he disappeared, you need to disappear with him. Because he didn't just disappear. He's seated at the Father's right hand in the heavens or in the unseen, but he uses you as a visible expression of his unseen power. If you are not here, what Jesus did cannot be known. Oh God, come down and manifest your power. Oh Son, go on and manifest my power. That's what he will tell you if you sing that song. His song is good for crusade grounds. When you want to wake people up emotionally. That's why we don't sing in each other. But crusade grounds, like, oh God, you know, you are being for sure because you are advertising God there. So it's okay. What are you doing? So that when I begin to manifest, they will know God is moving. Because the temple to whom God manifests is that temple of heaven and earth, which is you, the new creation. Hallelujah. So when they touch you, they touch God. Where is heaven? In you now. Hallelujah. Say, heaven is in me now. Say, God is in me now. Glory to God. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of the reality of heaven now on the earth. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, now you may know what is the hope of his calling, what he has called you into, and what the riches of the glory of his name is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him. He set him at his own right hand. You can say he seated him. He set him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenlies. What did that setting produce? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So notice principality, power, might, dominion. What is he talking about? Supernatural beings. Principalities, powers, mights, dominion. It's talking about the hierarchy of operation of supernatural beings. In Genesis 1, Moses told us, he made the lesser light and the greater light. He made the stars also. That means they're in hierarchies. They're in hierarchies.
Hallelujah. But guess what? It doesn't matter the hierarchy. Far above. Far above. Far above is our reality. We are the only ones seated with him. Far above. That's authority. Far above. So anything flying in the air is flying in the air. But you are seated far above. That's why you don't need to try to ascend. Because you already ascended already in Christ Jesus. You're already far above. You're far above. Why do you need the authority and the knowledge? Because you have lawless spirits who will question your authority when they sense that you don't know what it's about. So you have to be armed with knowledge. In Ephesians 6, Paul says that your loins get about with truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the provision of gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God praying. So my authority, one of which exercise is through prayers. I take the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God used in prayer. That's the sword of the spirit. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God. Put on. Say, put on. Be conscious you are supernatural. Be conscious you have envy the authority. Be conscious you are more than a natural being. You are more than flesh and blood. The Holy Ghost lives inside you wall to wall. Be conscious you are seated together with him in the heavens. When you want to speak, speak from where you are seated. Speak in absolute dominion so you can trample over principalities and powers. That's what he's talking about. Be conscious. That's put on. Dress differently in the realm of the spirit. Dress differently. Be conscious in your mind by putting on the whole armor of God. The sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, praying in the place of prayer. So we wrestle, not with flesh and blood. We deal with forces and we use words. We cancel their operation. We rout them out and their activities using words in the place of what? Prayer. Hallelujah. We shift them. We uproot their activities. We bring it to an end. Just like the disciples before Jesus went to the cross, they came back telling, even the demons are subject unto us through your name. It wasn't as though they were praying. They were just preaching the gospel. As they were preaching the gospel, the kingdom is near. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the heaven Satan fell from was the hearts of men. It lost grip over the minds of men when the message of the light of the gospel came into their hearts. So if the gospel is that potent, imagine how much more potent the gospel will be upon our lips when we take the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, doing what? Praying. Hallelujah. So we rest not against flesh and blood. So many times, this might, these dominions, these powers and principalities are holding men captive. They are holding them bound. We step into territories to free men having the authority of heaven on the earth. That's what we do. We dislodge them. Then we see men in the physical set free. We see them align. We see men respond to the gospel more than ever before because whatever was holding them bound. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the story we have there of Elijah and the children of Israel, as a lone prophet calling them back to God. Notice, the challenge was this. You call upon your God, I will call upon my God. Let the God that answers by fire, let him be the God. And they called from morning till noon, and Baal did not answer. Elijah called once, and fire came down and consumed sacrifice. Notice immediately the fire was made manifest. That's the gospel being announced to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, is one. The minute it happened, all the nation of Israel were worshiping different gods. They shouted, Jehovah is God. Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh. He brought the whole nation back to God. He told them, catch all the prophets. No, none of them escape. It wasn't just about physical death. They were agents of the supernatural. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. If you look at it, Elijah is just wicked. No. Prophets are agents of the supernatural. They introduce new gods into Israel. Since they will not acknowledge Yahweh, they have to die. In today's language, let me describe what happened. When you preach the gospel, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him, shall not what? Perish, but shall not perish. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. So what was the problem? They believed not, so they are what? Condemned already. I hope you understand what's happening. So a prophet is an agent of the supernatural, is an interpreter of the spiritual. What they did was they brought strange gods to the Israelites. So they were slaughtered because that was how to put an end to the reign of those supernatural beings. That's what happened. So if you're looking at nature, say, Elijah is wicked. Why is he killing the men? He's not just killing men. He's bringing an end to idol worship. I hope you understand. That's what happened. 450 prophets of Baal who were demon-possessed. You need to be demon-possessed to be cutting yourself when the blood comes out. You don't think so? They were demon-possessed. They brought an end to demonic worship. At that time, apostasy died in Israel. They turned to Yahweh, the one and only true God. That's what happened. That's why you saw all that drama of catch them, let none of them escape. Why? Because if one escapes, he will go back to establish idol worship. Glory to God. That is what happened. In other words, even from the Old Testament, it has always been kingdom against kingdom.
That's where the warfare is. It wasn't about destroying men. No, no. When he went from nation to nation, God warned them, don't practice their culture. Don't do as they are doing. In Numbers, when they came to a particular nation, and Balaam was invoked to curse them, and he couldn't curse them because God sealed his mouth and put a blessing every time he wants to curse them. Balaam is like one of those prophets that is open to the realm of the spirit. He hears from the spirit realm, not just God. He hears other spirits also. When he saw he pleased God to bless them, he didn't go seeking enchantments. So he used to seek enchantments, not God. He seeks enchantments. So he was a medium of supernatural operations. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 23. We don't have time to go into today. So when that did not work, he now went to go and advise the enemies of Israel. I know how you can get them. Send women into their camp. And the women they sent to their camp were women that he used in the worship of idols in the temple. You know, when Paul got to Ephesus, there was a god there called Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. They used to do temple worship. And temple worship, there were prostitutes in the temple that men slept with as part of the way of worshiping that god. Go and read history, you'll find out. Go and read history, you'll find out. I don't know whether that village still exists now, but there were villages, I think, in one of these West African countries. In the center of the village, there's a phallic symbol. You know what a phallic symbol is? Go and find out. They worship the god of sex. Yeah. And they have immorality outside in the open as part of the idol worship. And they went there to preach the gospel to them over there. Now, so there's a prevailing demonic principality there that uses immorality to hold members. So when you invade that place with the gospel, you go first with prayer. Praying always. With all what? Prayer and supplication. When you understand what I'm teaching tonight, you understand why when we go to preach the gospel on Saturday, you will not hold your dosh when someone is smoking weed beside you. The soul is more precious than the weed. What is holding a man bound, you have authority over that thing. Hallelujah. You will not see the natural part. You will see beyond that. You will see the spiritual forces, and you will know that you have authority to silence them and rescue souls from their crap. And many of those men are missionaries in the making. But when you don't go spiritually prepared, all you can see is natural. See as it's dirty. See as it's smelling. See, that's not the gospel. You also were dirty, you were smelling when Christ found you in the muck of sin. Yet he had foresight and saw you as you could be when you are clothed with salvation. So we go after men, seeing how they will be when they are clothed with salvation. The Bible says it beautifies the meek with salvation. Well, let's stand to our feet tonight. I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost.